Before the sermon, it occurred to me that we were trying to send a notice out to the church giving you an update on the transition team and what's happening with our search for a new senior pastor. And I'll get Scott to give you a little update at the end of the worship service. Okay? That way they'll stay awake and listen to the sermon and wonder who the next guy is going to be and how soon he's going to get here and all that stuff. I'm just kidding. But we're making good progress. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark and watching how Jesus is interacting with different people, different groups. And today there's going to be a contrast that's kind of fun to look at because he's talking to one group who are having difficulties with who he is. And then he talks to somebody totally different that has nothing to do with that group who doesn't have any problem at all with who he is and what he does. It's a fun contrast to look at because it's not who you would expect. And I think part of the thing that the Bible does quite often is it does a contrast between A and Z and captures our attention by going, wait, that's not what it should have been. It should have been this way, but it's not. And Jesus kind of turns the tables on things. And we go, why and what was the point, and then how does it apply to us? It's all great. The study of Mark has been just a blast. Jesus, with this first set, Jesus rebuked back in chapter 6 and the beginning of 7. Jesus rebuked the religious people, the ones who were supposed to be God-fearing, God-loving, and God-honoring people who knew that there was one true God. They didn't worship pagans, pagan gods. They weren't pagans. They were religious. They supposedly had this incredible history and ethnicity that was dedicated and devoted to God, and Jesus rebukes them. Because what he says is, you're so intent on the rules and the regulations and the minutiae that you've left out a genuine connection with the one true God. You're focused on religiosity instead of God. They missed the forest for the trees. They were concerned, as we talked about last week, they were concerned about the followers of Jesus, his disciples, not adhering to the strict rules and regulations of the religion. And they neglected the heart. They were externally trying to appear holy, these religious rule followers, but they missed out on genuine faith. It was like we're faking it. Jesus doesn't say maintaining personal holiness is wrong, because they said, we're following the rules of holiness. He didn't say that's wrong. He didn't say it's okay for you to be spiritually contaminated, because that's what they were talking about. They were talking about defilement. Instead, he picks up on their thread. They're talking about defilement and accusing his disciples of being defiled because they didn't wash their hands before they ate with this ritualistic thing. He picked up on their thread, which is always a good way to approach a conversation about religious and spiritual things. He said this, it's not what you eat, not what goes into you that defiles you. It's what's in your heart. And then he gives them some examples of things that are wrong. And he said, you know, basically he was contrasting, you're worried about washing your hands before you eat, and then you're guilty of these things. And he's got this nice long list. He says sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. He said, you've got all these things going on in your life, but you're washing your hands. Isn't that nice? Duh. All these evils, he says, all these evils come from within and defile a person. In other words, if you want to talk about spiritual contamination and you guys are doing this all the time, you're missing the mark. totally, and you are being defiled by what's in your heart and how that plays out in your lives. Now here's the shift. The shift is hilarious to me. If you read it and you're paying attention and you go like, okay, so he's talking to religious Jews that are practicing their religion according to the traditions and the laws and the rules and the regulations. And then the story changes and it's like, wait, what? It changes and it's hilarious because what comes next? It says Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And you guys know the story of Tyre and Sidon, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But he goes to the coast and he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. The word just spreads faster than he can get to places now, the word spreading. Here comes Jesus. And it says, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. Some lady with a demon-possessed daughter. Who was she? The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. Phoenicia, you know from your studies way back when, the seafaring people that lived on the coast, on that Mediterranean coast, and Tyre and Sidon were part of that area. And back then it was part of Syria. Now it's actually part of Lebanon, if you look on the map. So she's a Syro-Phoenician, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, don't just stop with, okay, here comes another person that wants Jesus to take care of their problems. Look at who she was and who she wasn't. She's non-Jewish. She's a Gentile. That's outside the circle of religiosity, totally outside. And they worshiped false gods. If they worshiped anything at all, they were pagan idolaters. So here she is, non-Christian, non-Jewish, not very religious, and she addresses Jesus how? Well, in Mark it doesn't say, but if you look at the parallel in the Gospel of Matthew, she addresses Jesus like this. Matthew reports the same instance and says that she said this, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." What does that tell you when she says, "Lord, Son of David"? What it tells you is, even though she's not even an Israelite, she's not even from their territory, and she's not of their faith, she recognizes him as what? Lord, Son of David, that's the title for the Messiah. She's basically saying, "Messiah, help," which is totally wild, because what were the Jews? What were the religious people saying? The ones that had been trained, the ones that knew the Old Testament, the ones that knew all the prophecies about the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, the ones that knew all the data, didn't have it like she did. What she would have known just from the popular word was, he's a teacher, and he's interacting with the rabbis and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. She would have known that. She would have gotten that and picked it up. She would have picked up that he's got Jewish roots and I don't. But she'd also heard about his miracles. One would suspect she's heard about the miracles or she wouldn't have gone running over there with the problem. And what she knew was that in her family's immediate situation with her family, she needed divine intervention by somebody with spiritual authority. So why didn't she go to the rabbis? She'd had the problem for a while. Why didn't she say, "I need somebody with spiritual authority to go to the rabbis"? You know why? Because the rabbis had a bad record. The history books will tell you, if you read Josephus or any of the historians, they'll tell you that the rabbis just, they tried to cast out demons and they weren't successful most of the time. The rabbis understood back then, everybody understood demon possession. They knew it and they called it what it was, demon possession. But the rabbis tried a couple of different things. They tried burning incense, saying that the incense and the sacrifices to God are going to make the difference and we can drive out the demons. And it didn't work always. So then they did something funny and they thought, it really sounds weird, but they thought it might work. They added fish guts to the incense. And they said it stinks so bad it's going to drive out the demons. I love that. What a great approach. I was thinking we ought to do that here. It would drive out everybody that was not a true believer. The true believers would say, my church really stinks, but I love it. Amen? If your friends came, they'd go, I'm never going back to your church. Man, that place, cruel. God. So they tried fish guts, and they claimed they had a little bit of success with that, but not enough success. So then they thought back, and they remembered King David and music and how it calmed him. So they tried playing special, different kinds of music to cast out demons. Great idea. I can think of some music that would cast demons out in a heartbeat, but man, there's some music out there that it's pretty rough. But it didn't work. Then they used herbs. They thought there's this holistic kind of faith practice, and the herbs didn't work either. And basically, they just didn't have a very good success rate. Sometimes they thought they had succeeded. This pagan, Gentile young mother had probably heard the rabbis try, but Jesus succeeds 100% of the time. He bats 1,000. Jesus had never said, I'm going to cast a demon out, and it didn't work. And people knew that. He always succeeded, and she recognized his spiritual authority. That's what's key to the passage. The spiritual authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord, Son of David. There's another key word. First of all, she recognizes spiritual authority. The other key word is this. What did she do? If you look back at the passage in Mark, it says she begged. She begged. And I go, okay, so I'll give $20 to any one of you. Ooh, that's nice. Fresh. $20. If you'll take a little cardboard sign and stand out there on the corner, a little cardboard sign that says, we'll work for food. Just beg people that stop at the stoplight for food. I'll give you $20. But you have to stay for at least an hour. And you'd go, no way. Why? Because it's humiliating to beg. And you don't need the $20 bad enough to go do it. She needed Christ badly to intervene for the sake of her daughter. And she humbled herself. There's this humility aspect, I think, just in the simple use of the word begged. She basically humbled herself before him, and then she did what? You remember, if you look at the story, she persevered. And I love that. I think it's key to the understanding. She recognized his spiritual authority. She humbled herself in front of him, and then she persevered, because what does he tell her? His answer is not what you would expect. Jesus, the loving, kind, gracious, generous, faithful servant of God, the Lord, the Messiah. He tells her, no, nothing doing. And you go, wait, what? He says, no, basically. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Who are the children? The children of God. He's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about the Jews. He's saying, look, The food goes to them. Let them eat all they want. And you go, wait, what? Well, you have to remember that what he had told his disciples, remember when he sent the 12 guys out a couple chapters ago? He sent the 12 apostles out and he said, go out there and preach the gospel. Go tell them about repentance and salvation and sin and grace. He sent them out and he said, go to the Jews. you go witness to the Jews first. And what he's saying here is the Israelites are the children. And she's the dog. He's basically calling her a little dog. He had told the apostles, don't go among the Gentiles or into any of the towns of the Samaritans. Your ministry is to preach the gospel of the Jews. In Matthew, he says that he reports that this conversation with this woman was, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But she didn't slow down. I gotta love this about her. Someday we'll get to meet her. That's kind of cool. You gotta love this lady. She didn't argue theology with him. But she argued with him. Can you imagine arguing with Jesus? Well, the Jews did all the time, but this lady, she didn't want to argue soteriology or ecclesiology or Christology. She was so desperate that she begged, and then she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. That is a fantastic answer. I know the Messiah came first to the Jews, but I'll take the leftovers. Amen? Just have mercy on me and my daughter. Now what's he said? He says, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. It's an incredible story. Just an incredibly moving story of Christ and this crazy, driven pagan that was willing to humble herself, beg for Christ's intervention in her life, recognize his spiritual authority, and push and say, no, we really need this. We'll take the crumbs. In Romans chapter 1, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Great passage. So the point is that Christ offers salvation to those who believe, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of religion and religiosity and practices of a faith. What he wants is the heart of people to turn to him in humility, saying, I need you. Recognizing his spiritual authority. Here's a question for you. Does your family or you need somebody to handle spiritual problems in your family? That somebody is Christ. Are you praying? Is there a great enough need that you'll humble yourself and ask Christ to intervene as the one spiritual authority? What keeps people from asking God for help? Why don't people say, God, help me? Well, sometimes the circumstances have to get so extreme that they offer those short little arrow prayers, God, help me, quick, you know, a little short prayer. My father, after he became a Christian, recognized that God answered one of his prayers. He was typically doing things with an airplane that the airplane wasn't designed to do. That's always a bad mistake. And both wings came off his airplane. He overstressed the airplane. The wings just ripped right off the airplane. And so he was trying to get out of the cockpit, and he got stuck halfway out because his parachute was stuck. And he prayed. He prayed the funniest short prayer I think I've ever heard. He didn't even address God in the first word. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, my God." He said, "Out, comma, Lord, exclamation point. Out, Lord." And he fell out of the airplane and opened the parachute and survived and landed in the ocean and got picked up. Out, Lord. Great prayer, amen? When you need to, you need to humble yourself and say, I'm in deep, deep, deep trouble. And I recognize your authority as the sovereign God who can help me, help my family, bring us out of darkness, bring us into the light. Pride keeps us from praying that prayer a lot of times. I don't need help. Shame keeps us from praying that prayer sometimes. I've got a dear friend, and he says, "I'm too big of a sinner." And I go, "What does that mean?" And he says, "I could never come to your church because I'm such a sinner that I would be embarrassed to be sitting among such a holy group of people." I'm going, "You haven't met us." I'm such a sinner that I can't sit with you guys. And I go, "Man, you're thinking of the wrong church. Come sit with us. You'd fit in here. We are sinners saved by grace. We're not sinners who became clean, holy, and pure, and then said, 'Hey, God, I got it all figured out, and I haven't done anything wrong for the last X number of weeks, months, years.'" You know, growing up in the system that I grew up in, you could go to confession on Friday night, and you could have communion on Sunday if you made it and stayed holy between Friday night and Sunday morning. Try being an 18-year-old boy. Man, Saturdays were awful. And then when I was older and I wanted to connect with God somehow, and I felt this kind of yearning, like, how do I really connect with God? I kept saying, "I've got to maintain a holy walk where I have not done any sins, I haven't transgressed anything for at least a month before I have a conversation with God." You know, when you're 24, it's really hard to go for a whole month and not do anything wrong. You can't curse anybody. You can't say bad things about anybody. You can't think bad thoughts. You got to go to church every Sunday. You got to give 10% every Sunday. And the list of rules is so long that you ain't going to make it for a month. And the whole point of this story is, look, she recognized the need for a spiritual authority to provide relief in her family. She humbled herself and recognized who he was and said, "Lord, I'm begging you, help." Period. The story goes on to say this very quickly. And it's the icing on the cake of this passage. Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of Decapolis. And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him, "Place his hand on the man." And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. And then he spat and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And Jesus commanded him not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it, of course. And people were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak. And here's the point. He said, "Don't talk about it," and they couldn't help themselves. They talked about it anyway. Why? because they were so profoundly amazed and excited, they couldn't help talking about what he could do. Overwhelmed because he did everything well. He wasn't like the rabbis whose batting average was subpar. His record was perfect. His holiness was well established. His credibility was there. The truth was being spread. What about us? Last question. Do we really stop and think about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of David? And do we humbly express our gratitude for what he's done, in amazement at what he's done? Do we speak the truth? And do we use the abilities he's given us for his glory? Listen to Psalm 27. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. If you've got friends, family members, people that you're praying for constantly saying, Lord, please touch this person. Please draw them closer to you. Lord, they need you. And I am totally willing to humble myself and beg, Lord, my mother, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my son, my child needs you. Read Psalm 27. I am confident of this. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Our God is a good God. Amen. We pray that your prayers will be answered as you pray for your family members. And meanwhile, what do we do? Psalm 28 says this, praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. Amen? Praise be to the Lord, he's heard my cry for mercy. And I know personally he's heard my cry for mercy as I cried out and said, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you in my life. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. I trust him. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise him. I'll keep singing, Lord, you keep working. I'll keep praising, Lord, touch my family. I'll keep singing your praises all day long because you are a good God. You have been faithful, and I'm asking you to continue to be faithful and touch the people whom I love. Tyre and Sidon. Why Tyre and Sidon? Why is this a factor in this piece? I'll wrap up with this. Tyre and Sidon, famous cities. I think the reason it comes up in this story is those cities were pagan cities. And the cities of Israel were supposed to be holy cities. And later on in the Gospels, Jesus says to this, basically, if Tyre and Sidon had the examples that you holy cities in Israel had, they would have repented long ago. But you holy cities have totally messed up and rejected the Savior. Jesus talks about Capernaum, and he says, Capernaum will be held under God's judgment because they rejected Christ. And then he says, whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus used those pagan cities to highlight how the religious people rejected him and the non-religious people accepted him in humility, seeking the spiritual authority of the Messiah, period. So we, religious people, need to pay attention to the basics, amen? And we need to pray in humility. This, Luke chapter 12, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. That's us. We've been given much. May we never become complacent or religious like the Israelites. May we always remain humble and give all the glory to Christ. Amen? Pray with me. Lord, you've been good to us. We haven't seen all our prayers answered just yet, but we know that you're faithful, and we will remain faithful. We know that you're good, generous, gracious, and merciful. We ask that you intervene in the lives of those whom we love who do not yet know you. We ask that you'd give them your grace, not at all because they deserve anything, but because you are a merciful Lord. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can sing your praises. Thank you that we can fellowship together, worship you in total freedom, and remember what you have done, and grow in our faith and understanding as we study the scriptures. Bless us now, Lord, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.